Wonder if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth. And if you're using an ESV Bible, it's page 222, the book of Ruth. Shortly before his death, the Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." This was uppermost in my mind when we found out that Rayanne was expecting our first child, our son Josh. And I remember going to my mother, and this would have been somewhere around the fall of 1978. And I told her, "Sometimes I wonder what business we have bringing a child into this troubled, dangerous world." And I was suitably tragic and pathetic, you know. It's the common failing of each generation to think that no one else has ever faced the problems they face. And my mother soon, her phrase for it would have been, "Jerk a knot in my tail." And she said, "Well, how do you think I felt before you were born?" It was scarcely 12 years after World War II. The world then careened right into the Korean War, which my father was involved in. Not long after I was born, when I was 6 years old, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis that's been in the news as we've had the retrospectives about President Kennedy's assassination. I remember hearing my parents talking about this and something about it on the news, and in my childish mind, I imagined a lake just south of the big hill south of our town, where there was an island where some people who didn't like us for some reason had big red and yellow missiles pointed our way. That was my understanding of the Cuban Missile Crisis back then. Now, what my mother said to me that day made me realize that even though the world can be a dangerous place, and sometimes more dangerous than others, God is still able to take care of us. There is room in God's providence for our lives, even in perilous times. The book of Ruth was set in perilous times. In fact, you need to take the book of Ruth and put it back into the time of the book of Judges, the book that just precedes it. The book of Judges ends with these words in 21:25. It's repeated more or less in 17:6. The Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That not only summarizes the time of the judges, if we're honest, we have to admit that it pretty well sums up our time as well. I've told you before, and sometimes people who go to college campuses, they walk around and they see the nice buildings and the students and meet some of the teachers, and they take issue with this. Well, instead of going during orientation week for the parents and the students, try a Friday night sometime. Go to a fraternity house or other places. Because nowhere is the amorality, immorality, sensuality, godlessness, secularism, and even the paganism of our modern times brought into such clear focus as on the modern university campus. I would like to say it's a clash of ideals, but in all honesty, it's not much of a clash. The freedom is abundant, the temptations are plentiful and readily available. The restraint is almost nil, and the disdain of many of the faculty and the students for Christianity, the Bible, and traditional morality is very much in evidence. And yet, even in such an environment, there are dedicated students and faculty members who purpose to live lives of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, who unashamedly own their faith in Him before a skeptical and often hostile campus culture. From time to time, I have the privilege of being invited to come and participate in a meeting of some of these students, and sometimes faculty is there as well. And they gather on a weeknight, on a university campus when they have tons of homework to do or when there are all kinds of other things that they could be doing, and they come together and they sing praise to Jesus Christ. They want the Bible opened and taught to them, and they want to learn how to be more effective to witnesses to Jesus on their university campus culture. And I always come away with a breath of fresh air in my soul. What I want you to understand is the book of Ruth is about a small group of people just like that who are determined to live for God without compromise in the midst of a dark and dangerous time. And if they did it, we can do it. If Christians in first century pagan Rome could live for God, then Christians in 21st century pagan America can live for God. Ruth demonstrates this truth for us. But I also don't want you to miss the fact that the small book of Ruth is a love story. And it has everything a love story should have: a background of hard times, an eligible couple who deserve each other. There's a matchmaker. There's obstacles to their love in their marriage. And there is a rival that has to be dealt with. And finally, there is a happy ending. And not only a happy ending, there is a surprise in this box, kids. A surprise ending. Like thread of gold in a dark tapestry, this love story is crucial to completing the grand picture of God's love for our world. Now, I want you to understand that Ruth unfolds in a U pattern, sort of like one of those concrete bowls that the skateboarders go down and up in. The events go downhill fast, they reach the bottom, and then they rise to a happy ending. It's a short book. It's too long for us to read it all here this morning. But I would encourage you to do that sometime today. If you read it out loud, it'll take you about 20 minutes to go through. So let me read some parts of it for you. I want to summarize and explain the action so you understand what's going on. And then before we go, I want to present it to you in another way, which wonderfully illustrates both the love story in Ruth and God's love and providential care for you and me. The first chapter tells us about Ruth's resolve, and I want to read the entire chapter to you. So, hear the word of the Lord. In those days, when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn, to stay in the country of Moab. That's across the Jordan. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, that's their tribe, from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. Did you know that Oprah got her name because her mother misspelled this word? I'm not making fun. Orpah herself has said this. That has nothing to do with my message. I just thought I'd throw it in. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, and even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You need to understand that Bethlehem in those days was dependent for its water on cisterns that collected the rain. This made it especially susceptible to lack of water in times of drought. But the family traded one kind of hard time for another kind. The loss of Naomi's husband and her two sons left her a widow. And in that culture, in that time, it left her without any means of support and with almost no status in their society, rather like our homeless people today. In those days, mothers arranged marriages for their children. And this is why Naomi is trying to shoo away her two daughters-in-law, maybe thinking that she's bad luck for them and that Orpah and Ruth would be better served to go back to their families. But Ruth surprisingly responds with the words of verses 16 and 17, and she goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And Naomi tells her long-lost friends there, don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant. She wants to be called Mara. Mara means bitterness, and that's what she feels her life has become. Despite the hardships and the heartbreak they had endured, and may I just stop here to say that faith in God does not insulate us from hardship and heartbreak. God is not a good luck charm, and He is nowhere promised that we will be exempt from the troubles of living on this earth. But despite what they had endured and gone through, Ruth must have sensed something of the reality of the one true God that Naomi and her people worshiped. It makes me think of C.S. Lewis. He said when he was professor at Cambridge and he was expert in the world mythologies, he said that when he finally read the gospel accounts in the New Testament, he sensed a truthfulness in those accounts which he said was entirely lacking in any of the myths that he had studied so long. Something similar must have happened. Ruth threw in her lot with Naomi and with Naomi's God. So that's Ruth's resolve. Chapter 2, then we find Ruth's refuge. And I'm just going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. This was their welfare program. If you wanted to work, you could go to the field, and the reapers were instructed, just go over the field once and don't go back over it to get what you didn't get the first time. Leave that for the poor so they can go and they can work, but they can get what they need to eat. So this is what Ruth wanted to do. And Naomi, she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, Boaz sees her. It's told, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law who has been so good to her. So down in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now, down in verse 19, she goes home and Boaz has loaded her up not only with a good load of barley, but with leftovers from lunch. And her mother, seeing all this food, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today?" Verse 19. "And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Naomi described Boaz as a redeemer, or some translations say the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel. It is commonly used to refer to the kinsman redeemer under Israel laws. You could think of it as one who buys back. Under Israel's laws given to them by God, the redeemer was the protector of the tribe's property. Rather than let the territory assigned to the Jewish tribes by God fall into the hands of someone outside of those tribes, God commanded that when a man died, his nearest relative could come and purchase the dead man's property to keep it in the tribe. In addition, if the man who died was married but childless, then the nearest male relative was also to take that widow as his own wife, and the first son born from that union was to bear the family name of the deceased man. In this way, the tribe's property was protected, and no family name was allowed to die out in Israel. But not just anybody could be a kinsman redeemer. There were three qualifications. First, you had to be related. Second, you had to be able to pay the price for the property and also the dowry price for the marriage. And you had to be willing to pay the price. And if the man was not willing, then you went to the next nearest relative and he could buy both the property and the bride. So, woven into the laws of ancient Israel is a beautiful picture of Christ the Redeemer. He meets the qualifications. He is related to us. God became a man, a human being. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." He is related to us. Second, he is able to pay the price to redeem us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And the Jews called the Roman cross the cursed tree. And third, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price for us. John chapter 10, he said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He was willing. Isaiah wrote about this long centuries after the events of Ruth and long centuries before the cross of Christ, even before the cross was invented as a form of execution. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." The kinsman redeemer of ancient Israel was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the kinsman redeemer of the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, chapter 3 brings us to a chapter that raises all kinds of questions in our minds, and it's Ruth's request. Verse 1, then Naomi Her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, your best garments, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." It wasn't unusual in those days for there to be some age difference between the husband and the wife. And yet there was a complication, because there was one relative who was nearer and had the first in, you might say. And he had to go and see about that. And so she went back to Naomi in verse 18. Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but settle the matter today." Now, this chapter is difficult for us to understand in our over-sexualized, smut-minded culture. But you need to see that what Naomi was instructing Ruth to do was not a proposition, but it was most definitely a proposal. The cloak, her best clothes mentioned in verse 3, may well have been the one she would have chosen for wedding garments. When Ruth said in verse 9 to Boaz, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer," the word wings could also be translated garment, and it echoed what Boaz said to her, "A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She did not go there for an illicit rendezvous, but it was a request for intimacy, that the older Boaz exercise his right as a kinsman redeemer and marry her. Now, sometimes the world makes fun of the Bible's use of the word no. No, in the biblical sense, if you know what I mean, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. But for all the mockery the world heaps on it, the word perfectly illustrates the difference between a real, intimate, personal relationship with God versus merely knowing about God or about religion or the church. It's like the difference between actually being married to a celebrity versus being an obsessive fan, knowing all about them, and maybe imagining you have a relationship with them, but in reality not knowing them at all. And someday each one of us will stand before God. And the Bible says that to some of us, God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the question you must ask yourself is, do I know the Lord? Now in chapter 4, we have Ruth's reward. Boaz has a potential rival to deal with, and he does it very shrewdly and diplomatically. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, that's where they did the town business. He sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and called, "Sit down here," so they could be witness to the transaction. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "Well, I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Well, that was, pardon the expression, a horse of a different color. And the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Some men very much wanted their own firstborn son to bear their own family name. So he said, take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so they make the transaction. And then in verse 13 comes the surprise ending. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who's more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, at the end of the book, it comes out that Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. And that also made her the ancestress of someone even greater than David. Now, I want to not quite finish our time, but almost finish our time by reading to you the same story from a little bit different perspective. It's a rhyme, really. It's called I Love Ruthie, The Story of Ruth and Her One True Love by Phil A. Smouse. So I want you to imagine you're gathered around me. You're all little kids and you're sitting on a rug and I'm reading to you. All right? Remember, a child enters the kingdom of heaven. Amen? It can't be true. I can't go on. Oh, everything we had is gone. Naomi wept. Poor Ruthie cried. Naomi's precious sons had died. And oh, one precious, priceless son, Naomi's son, that very one, was Ruthie's husband. Lord above, her one and only, one true love. Now, sometimes when it rains, it pours, and this time it would pour for sure. For evil people ruled the land, as evil people sometimes can, and sometimes will, and sometimes do, when you and I allow them to. From here to there, and there to here, the food began to disappear. It filled the people full of fear. Yes, full of fear from ear to ear. Orpah, Ruth, Naomi cried, the time has come. We must decide. We have to leave. We cannot stay. We cannot stay, not now. No way. From north to south, from west to east, the men are gone, extinct, deceased. Without a man, Naomi said, we're all about as good as dead. Now, ladies, things were different then, so don't get too upset. Amen. Naomi goes on. Just look at me. I'm old and wrinkled, sagged and bagged and crooked and crinkled, crumpled, puckered, nooked and crannied, Rip Van Winkled, grayed and grannied. Oh, there's just no hope in sight to find another Mr. Right, or even just a Daffy Duck, an Elmer Fudd, or Mr. Yuck. The time has come. The time is now. The time has come right now and how. You must return. You must, I say, return back home right now today. Naomi prayed that they would bite. Orpah knew that she was right. She packed her bags without a fight and left for home that very night. But oh, not Ruth, not her, no way. She had a thing or two to say. I can't return. I want to stay. I will not go right now today. For where you are is where I'll be. And when you stay, you'll stay with me. And when you die, I'll die with you. And that is what I'm going to do. And your God will be my God, and he will surely care for you and me. Oh, what a thing for Ruth to say. That kind of thing can make your day and make you shout, hip, hip, hooray. They hugged and kissed and packed up tight, and they left for Bethlehem that night. Naomi, is it really true? What happened, girl? Just look at you. Your hair, your clothes, your shoes, your toes, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose. You're looking pale. You're looking thin. In fact, if we may say again, you're really looking more akin to something that the cat dragged in. Well, things look bad the way things can, but listen now, God had a plan. Oh, Naomi, please don't cry, Ruth said. Oh, please don't cry. I'll tell you why. I'll find a farm. I'll be real nice. I'll ask them once or maybe twice to take our jugs and jars and sacks and fill them full of treats and snacks. Yes, crumbs and morsels, flakes and flecks, leftover kernels, crumbs and specks, a black banana, bagels, lox, some cheese stuck to a pizza box. I'll beg and plead, I'll sob and bleat, I'll ask them for a tasty treat, an itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, tiny scrap for us to eat. So off she went. She did her thing. She did it, never noticing that someone had been fastening his bulging eyes on everything. Who is that girl out in my field, and what's she doing? Boaz squealed. Look at that hair. Look at those eyes. Excuse me just 1 minute, guys. I've got to go and socialize. No, Boaz wasn't one to miss an opportunity like this. He shaved his toes, he licked his lips, he checked his teeth for cracks and chips, he combed the bugs out of his hair. Yes, Don Juan double debonair with savoir-faire extraordinaire. Now don't be quick to judge, amen? Well, don't think what you're thinking then, because Boaz was a gentleman. Please stay with us, take what you need. Take what you need and more indeed. He loaded up all Ruthie's sacks and jugs and jars with treats and snacks. Yes, it was true love at first sight, a double thumping heart delight. She headed home. Oh, what she'd found. Her world was turning upside down. She ran the whole way back to town, about 10 feet above the ground. I'm telling you, tonight's the night, Naomi grinned. And if I'm right, there's only one thing left to do to get that man to say I do. So do they did. Oh, did they do. They fluffed and puffed and crimped and curled. They powdered, sweet perfumed and pearled. They thanked the Lord. They sang his praise. They marveled at his wondrous ways. And off she went into the night to have and hold her Mr. Right, her Mr. Shining Armored Knight, her straight from heaven sent delight. Now, as I'm sure that you supposed, Boaz said yes when Ruth proposed. Yes, Ruth proposed. That's what I said. Just look it up. Go right ahead. They tied the knot and lived to be quite happy ever afterly. And soon God blessed them with a son, a precious little baby one. But wait, this story's far from done, because their son, he was the one who had a son, who had a kid, who was King David. Yes, he did. And David was the great, 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 great times 3 × 1 + 8 great granddad of a man whose wife you probably heard of all your life, Mary, whose son, to be precise, was Jesus. No. Yes. Jesus Christ. Just take a second. Think it through. Oh, what God will go and do. For God is love and God is kind. The kindness that you'll ever find, the kindness that you'll ever see, that's something else. Don't you agree? Oh, what God will go and do. In the midst of that dark and dangerous time, God demonstrated his ability to provide for his own. In his providence, he brought Naomi to Ruth, and then Ruth back to Bethlehem. He brought Boaz into Ruth's life and then joy to Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And through them, he brought a king to Israel. And through them, he brought a savior to the world. In the midst of our dark and dangerous times, God declares to us through his word, his unchanging ability to provide for his own, to act in his providence to bring you, child of God, what and to where you need to be, even in perilous times. And he has given us a redeemer to the world, Jesus Christ, the ultimate redeemer, the lover of your soul, who invites you to come to him by faith and to know him. And this is eternal life, Jesus prayed, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the same kind of prayer or request that Ruth made to Boaz, spread your garment over me, spread your wings over me. That's what you pray to Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, spread your cloak over me, spread your wings over me. Let me live in the shadow of your protection. And I take you. If you will take me, and Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. God always speaks to us through His Word. And it may be that He is speaking with some of you now. It may be He is speaking, has been speaking to you for a long time about something. Maybe it's to trust His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Maybe you have believed in Him, but you have never been baptized. A little child shall lead them. Maybe there's something else on your heart, someone you want to pray for. Maybe you want to pray for yourself. Maybe you're afraid in our own perilous times. May I say to you that when we have our time of prayer, you can come and pray by yourself or with someone else. I would be happy to have a word with you and a word of prayer, but I also want you to know you don't need to talk to me before you talk to Jesus. Right now, where you sit, you can talk to Him and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, forgive my sins and spread your wings over me." And so, our Father, we come to you and we thank you for what you have said to us in your word. And now may hearts be sensitive to hear what you are saying to them right now through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again, that we might come to you by faith and have our sins forgiven and be children of the living God. We thank you that because of Jesus we can know that this world is not our home. You have purpose for us here, and we have lives to live in your name, pointing to you. You have works for us to accomplish here that you have set out for us to do. But this is not our home. And that frees us to enjoy the best this world has to offer. And when we live in perilous times and endure hardship and heartbreak, we can remember we're not home yet, but we will be. And it's all because of you, Father. Oh, what God will go and do. Help us to believe in the dark what you've taught us in the light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.